Hey, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of John, chapter 14. As we get started here, huge thank you to George, Gina, the whole Hernandez family for last night. So much fun and plenty of food. If you missed it, you missed a party last night. We had such a good time, and just thank you guys so much for hosting. It was a blast. And it was basically the first time for me that a family of four were able to go out and enjoy ourselves, and such a good time. Now, today is week two of our Christmas Peace on Earth series. Last week, what we did is we walked through the Christmas story as told by Luke. And what we noticed right away is that Luke sets up the birth of Jesus as this alternative story to the story of Caesar Augustus and his reign of the Roman Empire. And so there's this good news that the Romans were proclaiming all around the world, this euangelion, this gospel message. And then Luke comes and says, well, that's not the whole story. Maybe that's good news for some people, but I have a story that's even better news, that it's truly good news for all people. And so what we found last week is that this good news, as read in the book of Luke, it acts sort of like a threat to those in power at the time. So for some people, it threatened their very power, this good news of Jesus, but for others, the birth of a new Savior, a Savior other than Caesar, was truly good news for all people. Now, one of the claims that the Roman gospel brought was that Caesar Augustus, Octavian, had brought peace on earth. And Luke kind of rivals that. He politely decides to say, well, yes, but no. There's another Savior who is bringing true peace to the world, true peace to all people. And what we find is that Jesus, later in his life, makes this very same claim about peace. So if we turn to John chapter 14, where we find ourselves is sequestered away in an upper room. Jesus is sharing his final meal with his disciples. This is the night that he's going to be betrayed, the night before he is crucified. And so together, Jesus, his disciples, they're sharing a final meal together. Now, if you know this is going to be a final meal with your disciples, how important do you think this meal is going to be? Pretty important, right? And the message, the things that he's saying, they're going to be things that are extremely important to him. He knows, he realizes the end is near. The end is coming. I only have a few more days, a few more hours, minutes, a few more moments with these people that have been following me for these past couple of years. So the words that Jesus uses, the message that he gives, well, it's very intentional. He's giving them a farewell speech, knowing that he's no longer going to be able to be with them physically, and so he's leaving them with a message, with words, with some wisdom through which to live their lives. Almost like, hey, I'm going to be gone, so I need to share these truths so that they can continue on this path even when I'm gone. So this is where we find ourselves in the 14th chapter of John. In John 14, 27, here's Jesus, and he says, peace, I leave with you. And I was thinking about this all this week. This was my grandmother's favorite verse, and I know that she would be, like, every single time I would see her, she would quote this verse, John 14, 27, John 14, 27, peace, the Lord has given me such peace. And so this whole week, she's been in my heart a little more than normal. So peace I leave with you, says Jesus. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Now what I find really interesting, if we go to the next slide, is Jesus is basically saying, I understand that some people are making a peace claim. I understand that there are some people around the world, some people that have a big, broad, loud message, and they're claiming that their way is the way to peace. But I'm telling you that that there's actually a different way to peace. Jesus is saying that the message of peace that he brings and the message of peace that the Roman Empire is bringing, well, sure, they're using the same word. They're claiming the same thing, but in actuality, they are two completely different things. There's one way to peace, which, as Jesus calls it, this is the world's way of peace. This is the way of Rome. But then, maybe we might say, then there's the peace of Christ. And again, they might be making the same claim, but these two claims on peace are saying two fundamentally different things. So let me show you a little bit about how I see these two ways to peace. Go to the next slide. Anyone else a Jack Reacher fan here? Yes. Is me and Heiko, that's it? Oh. I know, I saw them on your bookshelf. All right, there's a few other Jack Reacher fans here. Yes. Anyone else read his latest, Blue Moon? Oh, yeah. All right. It came out about a month and a half ago. Love this series. Absolute favorite. I'm actually disappointed the fact that I finished them all, because now, like, where am I going to go from here? Let me tell you the premise of every single Jack Reacher book. It's a very, very predictable formula. There are some bad guys, and they're doing some bad things. Jack Reacher sort of stumbles into the picture, and he finds out that there's a bunch of bad guys in a certain town doing some really bad things to people. So Jack Reacher enters the scene, and if you've seen the Jack Reacher movies with Tom Cruise does not do justice to who Jack Reacher is, which is why actually he's being recast. I think it's going to be an Amazon Prime TV show, because everyone, all the readers realize, well, Tom Cruise is way too short, and he's supposed to have like the face like a slab of meat. That's how Jack Reacher is described. And this guy has like fists that are like refrigerators, basically. So Jack Reacher enters the scene, finds out about these bad guys, and he wants to help the people. So how does he help the people? He throws bigger punches. And he uses more ammunition. And he just blows the bad guys out of the water. So for Jack Reacher, the way to peace is he destroys everyone who is in his path. He destroys all the bad guys. And so by the end of the book, Jack Reacher has come and he has established peace again in the city, town, village, wherever it is that this bad stuff is happening. So what was the way in which Jack Reacher brought about peace? It was through violence. It was by being bigger and stronger. It was by having a larger arsenal than all of the bad guys. It's a very predictable formula. You have heard this storyline countless times. You see it pretty much every time you watch an action movie. Kids' cartoons have this theme as well. The nightly news also portrays this same storyline. The way to peace is through violence. The way in which we establish peace on the earth is by being bigger and stronger and throwing heavier punches than everyone else. Now, the theologian and biblical scholar Walter Wink, he calls this the myth of redemptive violence. And here's how he describes this myth. The myth of redemptive violence enshrines the belief that violence saves, that war brings peace, that might makes right. It is one of the oldest, continuously repeated stories in the world. All right, I love the kids. I love their music. I'm not sure I can keep going with that in my head. Maybe we might ask them if they could move. Yeah. I hate to be that guy. What? Okay, maybe they can keep it down. Now, where were we? Yes, so this is a very familiar story, is it not? Like this storyline is everywhere we go. And the problem is that because this is a story that has been repeated again and again and again, it's a story that is constantly put in our faces, we've become numbed and conditioned to believe that the only way to peace is through violence. That the only way in which we can achieve peace on this earth is by building a bigger military, by stockpiling more weapons, by throwing more punches, by getting the first punch in. And we've come to believe, we've been conditioned to believe, again, because this is the number one dominant story that is always in front of us, that we read about in our history books. This is the only way in which peace can ever be established on this earth. This is the way in which the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome, came about. It was by Octavian, Caesar Augustus, defeating Mark Antony and Cleopatra. And as a result of his victory, all the civil wars ceased and peace had come to earth. So yeah, this is a really, really old story. It's familiar. We're still reciting this story today. But the claim of Jesus is there's actually another way to peace. I know you've heard it said this. I know you've come to believe this. I know your hearts have been numb to believe that the only way to peace is through the sword, but in actuality, I am offering a different path to peace. So what does this path look like? What is the path to peace that Jesus is offering? So we need to look at Matthew chapter 5, and let me just say this. When I came across this teaching, because normally Matthew chapter 5 is something that we've heard many, many times before, but we're constantly misinterpreting it, and we're making it mean all sorts of harmful different things. When I came across this teaching in its first century context, like, game changer for me. So I have been so excited to share this with you, and we finally get to do it this morning. So here is Jesus' path to peace. Matthew chapter 5, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. Now, this was actually a way in which to minimize violence. People were escalating violence. Someone was taking an eye, and the next person was taking two eyes. And so the Jewish law would say, hey, eye for an eye. Whatever they did to you, just do the same back to them. This way you wouldn't escalate the violence. But Jesus is now changing the game completely. You've heard eye for eye, tooth for tooth. You heard it's okay to get revenge the way in which they did things to you. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Now, this verse has been horribly translated. This word resist, if we go to the next slide, it's the word anahistame. It's where we get the word antihistamine. And this word is a military term. It means to take a violent stand against. So the scholar's translation, I think, has an excellent, even better than your NIV translation. It says this: don't react violently against the one who is evil. Remember, we looked at this last week. At this time, the Jewish homeland is occupied by the Roman Empire. The Jewish people are not free. They have a military presence surrounding them all the time, forcing them to do certain things, holding them down, not allowing them to govern themselves and to forge their own path in life. And so there are countless opportunities, countless times when the Jewish people, I mean, think about this, if we were oppressed, if there was a military foreign power here that was telling us what to do, where to go, telling us how to live our lives, would you not want to rebel? Would you not want to react violently at times? Would you not want to create an uprising against the people that are holding you down and taking away your freedom? Yeah, this is the situation in the first century in the homeland of Jesus. And what Jesus tells his followers, the Jewish people, he says, hey, you guys have countless opportunities to rebel. But I tell you, don't fight violence with violence. I tell you, you have so many ways in which you can fight back, but don't take up the sword against the Romans. And then he goes and he offers them three examples or three ways in which they can respond to this Roman military presence. So I want to show you what these three examples look like, but in order to do so, I'm going to need two volunteers this morning. Okay, John and Heiko. Thank you. We're going to do a little role-playing here. Yeah, I got to come up. And actually, you have a coat, which works perfectly. Can you bring your coat? Even better. Yeah, leave it on right now. Okay. Can everyone see them? Because it's going to be really, we're going to act a couple of things out, so we've got to make sure that everyone can watch them. Okay, so let's go to the next slide. So here's the first way in which Jesus talks about resisting. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. Okay, let's get a few contextual details here. In the first century, people had two hands. Okay? Now I see some of you writing that down. First century, two hands. Now, we have the right hand. If you can hold up your right hand. Now, the right hand is a sign of power. The right hand would have been the hand in which you ate with. The right hand was the clean hand. Now, the left hand in the first century, this hand was used to perform certain bodily hygienic functions, if you know what I'm talking about. So you do not eat with your left hand. This is why we still shake with our right hand today, because for a long time, humans did things with the left hand that you wouldn't want to be swapping things back and forth with other people. So you would always shake with the right hand. Now, if we come forward here a little bit, now I'm going to let you be the one that slaps, and but he's not going to really do it, otherwise we'll have to talk about this later. Now, if anyone hits you on the right cheek, please show the entire audience. What's the right cheek? Okay. Now, you're facing him this way. If you were to hit him on the right cheek, and now remember, you're not going to use your left hand because that's just gross. Like, I don't even know why I'm touching your left hand. You're going to hit him with the right hand. Now, how are you, if you're going to punch him with this right hand, how's it going to work if you're going to punch him? It's kind of like an awkward punch. You're going to have to like come around like this, right? Like little side swipe. I mean,
like a count.
Hold on, we're getting there. You're a little ahead of the game here. See, I mean, unless you're Chuck Norris, one of those punches just isn't going to work. Which, by the way, I found out last night, 5,268 Chuck Norris jokes and still going. Side note. Okay, so you're not going to really be able to punch him on the right cheek. What you're going to do, if you want to hit him on the right cheek, you're going to have to what? You're going to have to backhand him, right? Backhand. Now, a backhand, it wasn't meant to injure. A backhand was meant to humiliate. It was meant to insult. You don't backhand someone that you see as your equal. You only backhand someone that you see as your inferior. So maybe a master would have backhanded his slave. A parent might have backhanded a child at this time. You're only going to backhand someone if you see them as someone who's inferior to you. You would never punch someone who's inferior because you'd be claiming that they were your equal. So now you got hit on the right cheek. Now if you were to offer your left cheek, now how are you going to hit him? You're going to now punch him. So what's happening here, this is brilliant. What's happening is Jesus is saying, if someone backhands you, if someone is treating you, humiliating you, insulting you, treating you as inferior, well, now what you do, you offer your left, because what you're doing is you're taking a stand for yourself, and you're asserting your humanity, and you're saying, you know what, I'm not going to take that anymore. That dehumanizing way in which you're treating me, I'm not going to take that. I'm not going to accept that. The only way, if you're going to hit me again, you now must hit me as your equal. I mean, this is mind-blowing stuff here. To a humiliated group of people, Jesus is saying, hey, don't let them strip your humanity as well. If someone backhands you, claiming that they're inferior to you, well, offer your left and assert yourself as their, I mean, this is totally calling into question this entire caste system that existed at this time. And it's causing the offender, the puncher, the slapper, the backhander, to now have to reimagine and rethink this whole value system that he's living in. And then Jesus gives a second example. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. Okay, so just imagine you have this shirt under your coat. We'll just keep it there. Just pretend it's on. Mm-hmm. So this is a legal thing at the time. Remember, taxes, first century, Israel, like, Like, you think your taxes are high in Westchester County? These taxes were even, imagine double the taxes. Because what's happening here, the taxes are so high, people who had farmland for generations, their farmland, Jewish people who their farmland had been passed down generation after generation after generation, they could no longer afford to own their land. So they had to sell it. And they would sell it to absentee wealthy landowners or landlords who would then rehire the farmer to work their own land. I mean, talk about humiliation. And so imagine there's a debtor. Now, Heike will be our debtor. And he can't afford to pay his bills. And he owes Jonathan a whole lot of money. So Jonathan, being the greedy, wealthy landowner that he is, he obviously has the means to take Heiko to court, because it costs money to take someone to court. Now again, totally valid, totally legit. This is legal. So he takes him to court, and he says, "You owe me money, so you owe me money." And Heiko says, "I can't, actually, I'm sorry, you're going to need this, yeah. Sorry, it works this way." And so he says, "Hey, you're going to have to pay me this money." And Heiko says, "Well, I can't afford it." Now, in the first century, you basically wore two articles of clothing. You had a shirt, kind of like a tunic underneath, and then you had a coat. And so what would happen if Heiko was found to owe Jonathan money and he couldn't pay it, he would give his shirt as collateral. And so they would walk out of court. Jonathan would be holding his shirt, and Heiko would simply have this coat, no, that he would keep on him, and he would walk out of court totally shamed. Like, I mean, things have gotten so bad that the only thing Heiko owns now is his coat, and he's trying to cover himself up so he doesn't expose himself to other people, because all he has at this point is his coat. And so what Jesus says to do is, don't just give him your shirt, give him your coat as well. So if he can take off your coat, if he has two articles of clothing, a shirt and a coat, and he just took both off, what's Heiko wearing out of court? He's totally naked. And what's John wearing out of the courtroom? He has all of his stuff. I mean, think of now, who is being exposed for their cruelty here? The wealthy guy. See, in Jewish culture, it wasn't the naked one who was shamed. It's all of you who were looking at the naked guy. This is why when Noah gets drunk, passes out naked in his tent, it's not Noah who is shamed, it's his sons for viewing him, for looking upon him. Heiko's not being shamed. It's Jonathan, the wealthy one, who's walking out with all of his clothes, and all of us who are staring and witnessing this shameful proceeding. So what's happening here is, again, Jesus is exposing the cruelty that existed in the first century at this time. He's exposing this wealthy, greedy landowner that he's taking everything from this debtor who can't even afford to pay his bills. Now let's do one more example. We've got to give those back. I'm sorry. Now Jesus says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. We'll change this up a little bit. We'll let Heiko be the oppressor for a bit. Okay, you're the Roman soldier. Put a backpack on. In Israel at this time, Roman military occupation, Roman soldiers would have been everywhere. And Roman soldiers would have carried their backpacks on their backs everywhere they went, because I guess in order to be a soldier and do your soldiering things, you have to carry your backpack. Now, the backpack would have weighed about 60 to 80 pounds. So imagine carrying this backpack. Now, do your soldiering march everywhere you go. Roman soldier, there he goes. Now, it was legal at this time for a Roman soldier to see someone just kind of milling about on the side of the road, like Jonathan, and say, "Hey, you, carry my backpack." So Jonathan, Jewish peasant, would be forced to now carry a backpack alongside Heiko. So as he went along, life was good. Poor Jewish peasant, 60 to 80 pounds on his back. Now, it was legal, totally acceptable, for Jonathan to carry the bag a mile. It was illegal, against military protocol, to carry it any further than a mile, because that was then considered cruel. I don't know who establishes this stuff. Hyko, being the Roman soldier, would not want his commanding officer to see Jonathan carrying the pack any further than a mile, because then maybe his pay would be docked, there'd be some disciplinary action that would take place. So what Jesus says to do, he tells these Jewish peasants, someone says, carry your bag a mile, well, start carrying it 2 miles. So imagine they've just crossed the mile mark, and John decides he's going to keep walking. So he keeps walking. But Hyko sees this. Who holds the power here now? Imagine this. This is like Laurel and Hardy. This is like the Three Stooges. Imagine a poor Jewish peasant walking down the street with a Roman soldier's backpack, and now the great, mighty Roman soldier is chasing him down the street saying, stop, stop, stop. I mean, this is flipping the script, is it not? It's exposing the cruelty, this whole system, and how was it done? Through generosity. I mean, this is mind-blowing stuff here. If you were listening to Jesus give these examples, you would be like, I mean, your blood would be pumping, like, wow, like, this guy's got something here. So let's thank our two volunteers this morning. Thank you. I mean, do you see how revolutionary this teaching is? Let's go to the next slide. There's three ways in which we can respond to evil or to violence, to oppression done against us. The first is we can react violently. Someone punches us, we punch them back. Someone hits us, we do whatever we can, we hit them back. The second way is passivity. We just lay back. We take it. Someone does something to us, and this is often how the slapping on the cheek and offering the left cheek is interpreted, right? Where we just think, oh, well, someone does something mean to us, we just let them do it to us again, put ourselves in that position. Horribly, terrible translation, caused immense amounts of harm for many, many people, just thinking that the way of Jesus means that we just lay down and be a doormat. Or there's a third way, which is the third way that Jesus teaches us. It's this third way of nonviolence. It's this third way of reimagining, of allowing our creativity to be sparked. See, this is what Jesus is teaching those who are listening to him. So if it's not the music, was it like Nerf guns? Like, yeah, so what Jesus is giving, he's giving this alternative to the dominant storyline that's in existence in the world at that time and in the world for us today. But the truth is, it's a constant reimagining. Think about the backpack illustration that Jesus gives. After that happens about 15, 20, maybe 50 times, you think it would have gotten old? You think the Roman soldiers would have heard about this, and they'd be like, oh, there goes another Jew again, like those crazy guys. It would have gotten old after a while. So Jesus isn't giving an example that's meant to just endure permanently. He's giving the Jewish people a way to imagine a new path forward so that they can continue to imagine and get creative about ways in which they can nonviolently resist their enemies and those that are occupying their homeland. Jesus wants to spark. See, Jesus believes that there's a spirit. Jesus believes that there's a spirit that is with us that actually speaks to us and that sparks our imagination and that can lead us into new territory and new ways of being and new ways of imagining what it means to be human and what it means to move forward into this way of peace. But see, there's a problem with us as humans. And I read this quote probably about 2 years ago, and it has haunted me ever since. It's from a book called Nonviolence by Mark Kurlansky. He says this, "Though most religions shun warfare and hold to nonviolence as the only moral route toward political change, religion and its language have been co-opted by violent people who have been governing societies. If someone were to come along who would not compromise, a rebel who insisted on taking only the moral path, rejecting violence in all its forms, such a person would seem so menacing that he would be killed. And after his death, he would be canonized or deified, because a saint is less dangerous than a rebel. After his death, his message would become about some other place. It would be made super spiritual. It would no longer be about this world and how we live in the here and now. It would be a message that is for some far off, distant realm." This has happened numerous times, but the first prominent example was a Jew named Jesus. See, we come here on a Sunday morning, and singing songs about Jesus, worshiping Jesus, it's great. It's necessary. It's important. Love doing it. Love that we get to come here together as a community and worship Jesus. But it's safe. It's safe. The true path of following Jesus, it's messy. It's a difficult path. It's one of actually believing that the teachings of Jesus, well, they weren't just some nice teachings that we're meant to memorize, because, well, it looks good if we memorize what Jesus said here, but they were actually, like, Jesus actually believed that we could follow him down this path. Jesus actually believed that the way to peace, the way to bring peace on earth, was by following this wisdom that he was offering. See, it's great. Bible studies, great. Prayer, awesome. Fellowship, Sunday service. But if that's the extent of our following of Jesus, then there's something that's lacking. The path of Jesus is something that is meant to be walked by each of us. So we come together, we study the Bible, we pray, because we believe that through doing those things, the Spirit is actually leading us down the path of Jesus. And it's by walking that path that we bring the kingdom of God that Jesus talked about to this world here. See, I believe as Christians that it's time to reclaim this third way, non-violent path of Jesus. For far too long, we as Christians have simply been following this dominant storyline, this myth of redemptive violence. And for us who claim to be followers of Jesus, we're just as wrapped up in this myth of redemptive violence as the rest of the world, as Jesus put it. We often think, well, the world's peace is equivalent to the peace of God, and we're really no different in believing that more guns and more military bases and spending more money on our army is going to bring the peace of God to this earth. But Jesus is clearly saying, no, there's actually a different path. And what Jesus is looking for, what he's been looking for 2,000 years, is people like you and me that are willing to put the sword down, that are willing to allow our hearts to be broken and to set aside this myth of redemptive violence and to actually trust that the path of Jesus, this third way of Jesus, is the true path to peace. See, I often wonder, what would our homes, our families, what would our relationships look like if instead of responding in kind to every cutting remark that others made to us, if we reimagined a new way forward, a way to actually diffuse the arguments rather than escalating them? What would our homes and families look like if we were people of nonviolence, this third way path of Jesus? What would our country look like if all followers of Jesus stood up and took a stand and said, we've had it. We've had it. For all of our leaders, we no longer want them responding in kind to all the different taunts that are getting thrown back and forth across each party. Or if there was a threat from another country, we just stood our ground and said, we just need to build a bigger military because that's the way to protect ourselves. What if we as Christians actually took a stand and said, we're no longer going to stand for this violence, and we want our leaders to be people of peace. We want our leaders to be people who don't just claim they're Christian, but actually walk the path of Christ. See, it's really easy to say you're a Christian, but it's a completely different thing to actually follow the teachings of Jesus and walk down the path that Jesus was leading us. What would our world look like if Christians all around the world embraced these teachings and said, we're not going to stand for it any longer? I don't know about you, but I'm tired of the violence. And I'm tired of this story, this old predictable story that keeps saying violence is the only way we'll ever bring peace to this earth. What if we here at Awaken took a stand and said, we're tired of it, and we long for a different world, and we long for a different way forward. We long for a return to the words of Jesus. What if we here at Awaken believe that there was a spirit that was leading us, that was sparking our imagination and just spread from here, and we became people of peace? And as a result of our lives, our families changed. Our workplaces changed. What if we said this spiral of violence is killing us, and it's time for us as Christians to take a stand and reclaim this nonviolent third way of Christ? So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to close with Eucharist, and we're going to remember Jesus, who did not compromise, but followed his teachings, followed his path to where it led, to Jesus being killed because of the path that he was walking. And it was through this death of Jesus that the whole path of violence was exposed for what it is. This myth that doesn't bring true, lasting peace. So as you come forward, as you take the bread, as you dip it into the cup, may you be reminded about this Jesus who sacrificed his life to bring salvation and peace to this earth for you. It's a salvation that is still available this morning. So God, we come to you today. And God, we read these words of Jesus, and we admit they're dangerous. They're messy. God, they are difficult to follow. God, sometimes they can seem just so far out there. God, so hard to even walk that path. But God, I pray as Christians, God, that we would be people that would trust your teachings. God, people that would trust in your wisdom. And God, I pray that this third way, God, this nonviolent path, God, that we would be people that would walk that path. God, that we would have the courage to walk down that road, and that others would see that example, and that the peace of God, the peace of Christ that you bring, God, that it would fill our hearts. God, that it would fill our homes. God, that it would spread to all ends of our country and this world. God, I pray that this whole myth of redemptive violence would continue to be exposed for its futility, God, for its lack of peace, God, and that we would be people that would trust your path, and that a true, lasting, sustainable peace, God, the peace that the angels sang about 2,000 years ago, would be felt and experienced by us on this earth. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.